about a man who had two sons. And it's not that story. It's not the one you're thinking of. It's another story about two sons that I think I passed over a great deal of my life as a disciple until I had children. And not only did I see it in the lives of the children I was attempting to raise, but I also recalled it in my own life as a son, as a child. The story unfolds basically this way. Man had two sons. One had all the right words. He would say, whatever the father asks him to do, you got it, Dad. I will get out in the field first thing and I will take care of that for you. But then never does the work. The other son digs in a little more deeply, says, no, I don't think I want to do that, doesn't do it, never really speaks a word of affirmation what's being asked, but by the end of the day comes around to doing the work. And so Jesus holds these two scenarios out, not only to say, which one do you relate to? I think I related sometimes to one, sometimes to the other. But implicitly asks us all, which would you rather have in your life, for starters, and where do you think God might ultimately want us to land? Would God value us having all of the right words? All of the perfect gestures, all of the right things to say at the right time, with no substance underneath it, no action that authenticates those beautiful, pious words. Or maybe you're a little slower to come around to saying the right things in the right way and tuning all of your actions to be pitch perfect in a moment. But at the end of the day, there's no denying your commitment and your follow through. Which one do you think God wants? A person who's all talk and no action, or somebody whose talk may lag, but the action is pure? Which do you think? In some ways, that is our on-ramp to reflect on this time together around Jesus' table. Because in so many ways, we bring to our experiences of worship, and we bring to our prayer life, we bring to our devotional life, we bring to ourselves, we bring to our church, we bring to other people a whole host of expectations about the way things should be. Mackenzie and I talk about this a lot, about her life in divinity school right now. If there's one thing you can count on, it's that professors of theology or liturgy or worship, they know the right way, don't they? And they're going to tell you, they're going to test you, and you need to be able to, in the moment, give the right answer. And the right answer is the one they gave you. Of course, life's more complicated than that. Sometimes over the course of our lives, we realize that even having all the right words isn't armament enough for us to be able to carry ourselves through the fullness of a situation or a challenge. When people come to Jesus, and we remember this on Palm Sunday, they bring a whole body of expectations about how God will deliver the salvation they had been singing about for centuries. The deliverance they waited for, prayed for, yearned for. In fact, at this point in time, when Jesus shares this meal with his disciples, it is Passover. Pilgrims have traveled from all over, converged on Jerusalem to celebrate the mighty way that God led an enslaved people out of their captivity in Egypt to promised land. God's outstretched hand and mighty arm. It's a refrain in the Old Testament. That's how God works. That's how God gets us out of this situation. That's how God will get me out of mine. And I don't know what yours is. I know what mine is. We pray for deliverance. We pray for salvation. And we expect God to show up in the exact ways and to perform with the sort of magic words that we might bring to the table. But Jesus, at every turn, reminds us, sometimes quite gently, and Scripture affirms for us quite consistently, that when God poured God's self out into the world to be a part of living and dying as one of us, as Philippians says, took on the very nature of a servant, is how most of our translations neuter the language, as a slave, Paul sings, a slave. A person who in that culture had no rights, no identity, no value except what someone would pay for your body. Taking on that identity, God enters into the world and into our lives to lead us out of those places that have trapped us, ensnared us, caught us in a way that we cannot extract ourselves. And it may be because of our sin and our choices and our rebellion against what God has called out of us. It may be because we live in chronically unreconciled relationships with those we say we love. It may be because tremendous wrong is done to you and you've just completely numbed out to the world. This sin goes both ways. It flows out of us and it's done to us. And we bear the wounds of it all. What's going to extract us from that? And so Jesus takes a step further and says, God has chosen to demonstrate that God has entered into the world to deliver us from all of that when you wash each other's feet. When you model the sort of self-giving and humble love and service that will in some way demonstrate to a watching world that God has sent Jesus. When you walk that talk, that's how God will be heard and seen in Jesus. And then he comes to the table and he speaks over the leftover remnants of that Passover meal. And he proclaims not a new thing completely out of whole cloth, but instead building on all that expectation, all that history, all that celebration, all that sacred memory that God is a deliverer, he says, God is forming now a new promise, a new testament, a new covenant. And it's in my body and it's in my blood. Powerful words. But words that will only become real to us when we remember that they are authenticated by action. And the action that carries Jesus sacrificially and lovingly to, as Philippians tells us, to the point of death. Even the cross's death. That is how God makes God's love for us known in completeness and fullness. The great irony, of course, on this night, as Larry has reminded us, is that Jesus is surrounded by frail and quite human friends. Friends who are apt to betray or deny or run away or fall away or through their inconsistency in one way or another, let Jesus down. Have you ever stopped to ponder that Jesus washed Judas's feet? That Jesus fed Peter that sacred meal? One of the extraordinary things as Baptists that we do when we celebrate this meal, every once in a while we invite you forward, don't we? We say, come on forward and with empty hands receive the gifts of the table. And that is a valid way to share this meal. But what I love about the distinctive Baptist way is that it is carried from the table to you by the servants that have been named in this church, the deacons. And regardless of what you have done or haven't done, that sense of worthiness or unworthiness that you may bear to this time, those servants carry the gift of Jesus' promise of deliverance to you. It's carried out to you. And your deserving has nothing to do with it. With gratitude, receive what Jesus offers you tonight with open hands. And with an open heart, receive the assurance that as he endures the pain of his cross, that the truth of Scripture is revealed again in him. By his wounds, we are healed. And so don't be afraid to hold that vulnerable and hurting place before God tonight. As you receive the bread, as you receive the cup, may it be for you earnest, honest, tactile remembrances of the Word that was made flesh, dwelt among us, suffered, and died, that we might have an ongoing, abundant, and eternal life with the one in whose name he did everything, and in the one in whose name we are granted eternal hope. I invite you to pray with me. Almighty God, for the gift of this night, we do give you our thanks. It is difficult to remember our own frailty, our many words that have never been followed up with action, and yet Jesus, who quietly and unobtrusively makes his way into the world and into our lives, is willing to give all that we might experience the fullness of the promise that you bring in him. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would be on us tonight, within us, as we share these gifts of the table, that the bread and the cup would be for us living remembrances of all Jesus has done and is doing and will do by your power and through your Holy Spirit. Be with us that we might become your body, redeemed by your blood, that as we remember, it would be for us an opportunity also to look forward to all you are calling us to do, that our words and our actions might finally and fully live into what you call out of us. You have shown us in Jesus what that can be. Grant us the wisdom and the courage to commit to it. In Jesus' name, amen.